Okay, Yud Chet Omud Aleph. We were in the middle of this Haggadah. The Gemara had asked, in other words, this whole Gemara about the Anshe Knesset HaGadola and Shimon HaPakuli being Mesader the Brachot, which we kind of ran through quickly at the end, but you should read it all on your own. This question, like, if they did it, so what did he have to do? So the Gemara says,
which line?
We're on line 16.
You talk?
16 from the top, but that doesn't count in yours.
How many
from the bottom?
No, from, we're still in the narrow, in the small line?
No, we are 1, 2, 3, medium 4, line. 5, 6 lines down in the okay. Medium lines.
Gotcha.
This is one of the advantages of Web Yeshiva. I never have to say that. I just put the cursor on the page of the Gemara and it lights up.
So we should all come next week with our iPads.
We should all come with our laptops. And we'll teach here over Web Yeshiva.
Yeah, we can do it from home. Why come here? Oh, the whiskey.
The whiskey. You think your wife...
you guys can all come to my house. It would save me the trouble after.
Have you ever tried getting the whiskey out of a USB?
You think his wife is going to... You think his wife is going to allow this? Although, that's an app. You can retire on that one.
You can make a fortune.
V'chim achar kama nevi'im... Tiknu tefila ala seder. Once Anshe Knesset HaGdola, who were really Gdola, I mean, they were really, they had Nevi'im. They had a real heavy lineup. So if they were Masada the Shimon Eser Brachot, so what does it mean in Shimon HaPakuli, generations later, what did he do? Ma yizdir, shachachum v'chazar v'sidrum. No, so they did it, but it was forgotten, and he came back, and he did it. So how could that be? How could it be people forgot the Shmon Esrei?
They didn't daven every day.
Somebody had to daven. I mean, there had to be someone that was Shomer HaMasoret.
You gave me that.
Apparently not.
So I gave an answer last week. Right, so what was forgotten? Not that the Shimon Esrei was forgotten, but what was forgotten was the same thing that we all forgot, even if we'd learned this Gemara before. And oy vavoy, if you hadn't learned this Gemara before, then you didn't even know in the first place. These drashot. Yeah, not just the reasoning, but the drashot and the smicha that connects one thing to the next. That's what Shimon HaPakuli resurrected. That, it is conceivable. That people forgot.
Imagine everything was done by heart.
No. But it's not that the tefillah was forgotten because it was done by heart. Even if the tefillah had been done by heart, there's all types of things that were done by heart throughout history. Right? But, but if everybody does it, no, the Gettysburg Address was a written text.
He wrote on the back of an envelope and he said it by heart.
Yecholiot, but we have the text, right? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, all the king's horses, all the king's men, couldn't put Humpty together again. We don't know, but presumably there were generations between the composition of that oral ditty and its first written record. Right, and in fact, there are shinui girsot, but the essential text is there, and it was inconceivable that people would have forgotten Humpty Dumpty.
Well,
or how many?
We wouldn't have known if forgotten.
What?
We wouldn't have known if we forgot it.
When you were a kid on the playground, did they ever sing? Did you have a girlfriend when you were in like third grade? What? So let's say her name was.
He'll get back to his wife.
Let's say her
Robin.
Name was. Was Robin?
You asked me, sorry, you
so,
asked
like, did kids ever sing, or did you ever hear it sung about someone else? Shalom and Robin sitting in a tree. K-I-S. That was never written down. But how could it be that on your schoolyard and my schoolyard and somebody else's schoolyard across generations, that shows the power of the Torah Shebaal Peh, that there's certain things that are preserved.
Like I see London, I see France.
Yeah, right. There's certain things that are preserved. No, Grimm's fairy tales. When were Grimm's fairy tales written down?
Years after they were told.
Yeah, people think of Grimm as being like these medieval scholars or these medieval collectors. They weren't. Grimm lived in the 19th century, right? They were ethnographers, right? They were closer to academics than to medieval figures. And part of what they were doing as part of the nationalist German enterprise was collecting up all of the folk tales of Germany, of Europe, and cataloging them with their variations, with their whatever. But there, for hundreds of years, all of these stories, the Goldilocks and the Three Bears, and et cetera, they were all oral traditions that were preserved with great integrity. So the Amidah, it's not surprising that people who made a ritual, like Mela, like a fairy tale that you tell from time to time to your children at bedtime.
It's even a better example. I mean, tunes. No one writes them down. Right. I mean, you can have tunes, etc. There's no way. I mean, only that was not even like a possibility that people knew tunes and that. And I managed to continue them for.
Right. What's the earliest piece of music that we have notation to?
I don't know.
It was done by a monk. He made it Dere Mi, wasn't it?
Are considered to be
green sleeves?
Yeah, green sleeves.
Wow.
La 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 la. That's the oldest piece of notation to a piece of music that we have. Right, so exactly. So but the Amidah, Kal Vachomer, a text that, if you presume not everybody was saying it, but large percentages and specifically the learned crowd who were in a better position to preserve a tradition, they were reciting it ritualistically, meaning, as opposed to Goldilocks and the Three Bears, where if I tell it to my kids tonight, and then they say tomorrow, tell me that story again, Abba, I might change a detail. I might talk about the chairs before I talk about the porridge, until I get to the bed.
You might talk about Yoda before you talk about Luke Skywalker.
Your examples are not good examples.
These were the stories I told my kids. I'm sorry.
No, but there you were working off, you know, a canonized text,
right?
But the Amidah, where you wouldn't change the order and you wouldn't change the details, and you recited it ritually three times a day. There's good reason to think that it had a preserved integrity of tradition. Right, so it can't be that they forgot the Amidah. What they forgot was the drashot that we just learned throughout Yud Zayin and Yud Chet, and that's what Shimon HaPakuli resurrected. And it makes sense because you read the drashot; it sounds like okay. These are the givens. Now let's figure out. It can't be that it's random, so let's figure out the logic behind the order. Very similar to, it's not identical, but. You know, the Rambam in the Perush Mishnayot gives an explanation for why the Siddurim, why the Masechtot are organized the way that they are in each Seder. In other words, there's this tradition, although there in some cases there are some variations, but there's this tradition of how the Siddurim are organized in the Shas. What is the basis for that order? No. That's for the Siddurim. But within each Seder, the order of the Mishnayot. How are the Masechtot organized within each?
It's the largest in the beginning. Isn't it?
Yeah, it seems to be by size. The largest goes first in descending order. But the Rambam made a drasha. And as he took it as a given that this is kind of set in stone. And he makes this drasha to explain the thematic progression from one. Now, he probably knew this was a drasha because he also understood that the real reason had to do with the ordering by size, which is not exactly parallel because presumably the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah did have a deeper logic than just, I don't know, you have 19 brachot, organize them alphabetically or some other random thing. There was a logic behind it, and that's what Shimon HaPakuli resurrected. Now, the Gemara goes on to say, Mikan ve'elach, once the brachot were ordered, asur l'saper b'shivcho shel HaKadosh Baruch. That's a crazy idea. Yeah, well, you have to explain what it means.
Yeah.
Once the Shmona Esrei kind of took on its, remember, what was life before the Shmona Esrei? What was the prayer life before the Shmona Esrei?
Everybody said what he wanted.
Everybody said what he wanted. So the Rambam, do you know these Rambams? Yeah. Who wrote the Book of Love? The answer to the musical question is the Rambam. So the Rambam says in the beginning of Hilchot Tefillah, this will take us far afield, and we've talked about it in different points in the past. There's a machlokes between the Rambam and the Ramban about the obligation to pray. What do they agree on? They both agree that there is, in principle, a biblical obligation to pray. They disagree about the parameters of the biblical obligation to pray. The Rambam says that there is an obligation to pray daily. Ulavdo. The Ramban says there is no biblical obligation to pray daily. There is only an obligation to pray be'et tzara. The existentialists, like Rabbi Soloveitchik, says there's no machlokas. Right? Because according to the Rambam, every day is an et tzara, an existential et tzara. Well, that does not seem to be the pshat. But according to the Rambam, there's an obligation to pray daily. When we daven, we're going to daven now in the half an hour. By davening, I'm not talking about Krishma. Krishma is something separate. I'm talking about the Amidah. Whenever we talk about tefillah, we're talking about the Amidah. We are not. What are we doing? We're davening dirabonon.
Well, for sure, not.
Well, no, not necessarily. Because if there was an obligation to pray once a day, when did you have to pray?
It would be the first of the day.
I don't know. Maybe you're a morning person. Maybe I'm a night person. Maybe
the first
each
of the day could be married.
Right? The first, again, it depends on how you cut up the day. For the calendar purposes, we say that Yom Olech Achar Laila. But for other purposes, we say for the tefillah day, actually, we say that the day begins in the morning. Right? You know, there's a sitter. I remember. There is a sitter. I forget which edition of the sitter that begins with Mariv.
Why does Rabbi start the Mishnah with Mei Matai Matchilim Kriyat Shema
Be'arvit? Okay, that's one explanation. But it doesn't make sense because Kriyat Shema is designated as Uvashach Becha Uvgumecha. So it makes sense that it starts with the Kriyat Shema Shalaila. There's all types of explanations on that, on why we start Shas with that Mishnah. but for certain purposes, we say, like for example, Birkat HaTorah, a famous Chakira that we say Birkat HaTorah once a day and it suffices, as opposed to other brachot where you have to keep saying it all the time. And again, Rabbi Soloveitchik explained that you only need one Birkat HaTorah because you're always learning. Like even at your office, how much learning goes on during the day?
When I listen to, when I miss a shir.
Oh, and you're listening. Right. Okay. But besides that, there's not much Talmud Torah going on in the office.
Well, Wednesday staff.
What? Oh, you have a little staff lunch. Okay. Shari Tzedek, there's a lot of learning going on. I would imagine. Oh. So, Knesset.
My place of work.
I run a yeshiva. I'm the only one who doesn't have learning. but no, there's normally in the working day, you're not sitting and learning. You're not vagisa v'yom v'layla, kol ayom kol alayla. So Rabbi Zalman says that's the latent awareness of Talmud Torah. There's always like the pilot light of learning. It's very similar to what Rav Kook said about tefillah. It's a fascinating Rav Kook at the beginning of the Olat HaRaya, the Perush al HaSidur. He talks about the Tefillah HaMatmedet Shel HaNeshama. It's like remember the old stoves with the pilot lights? Right? In other words, sometimes you want to boil a kettle, you bring the flame up. So the Rav Kook says, that when you stand with your feet together and you face your Shalom, you say the Amidah, so the flame is up. But even when you're not davening, you're still davening. the neshama is still davening. It's just latent. It's just the pilot light is on. And Rachmanis, maybe there's a yid someplace where the pilot light went out and has to be relit.
Nice, but how have I, the one I would be davening?
Because the neshama. Because the neshama is always davening. It's like the difference between, remember dial-up? It's nice to know we're all old enough to remember certain things. Imagine I would try using this example with like students who are 18 years old. But you remember dial-up? So we think of tefillah as like a dial-up connection. It's time to daven, you know, bing, 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 right? And then when you're done, you shut off the connection because it costs the money costs for every minute. So Rav Kook says that's not what davening is. Davening is like the radio, right? Where are the radio waves right now? They're right here. They're like going through us right now. And if we had a radio, we could open it up and we could be mechavein, kavana, and we'd be able to activate them, but they're always present. So the tefillah, the neshama, it's like radioactivity. It's always radiating out. But sometimes we focus it and we actually daven in the conventional sense. So Rabbi Soloveitchik has a similar idea about Talmud Torah. That there's learning where you sit with the Gemara, and then the rest of the time you're always like. Compares it rather in a way that today wouldn't go, but he compares it to a nursing mother. That a woman who's nursing her baby, you know, when she's away from the baby, there's a biological phenomena that make, because she's constantly producing the milk, she's constantly aware of the child, and she knows even if she went to the store or something, or if that she's gonna have to feed the baby in 45 minutes, or she's gonna have to pump the milk, right? And that's the kind of, he says, that's what Talmud Torah is, that you have that latent awareness.
The living program is always running in the day.
Yeah. So Rambam said there's a daily obligation to pray. But what was that prayer? So Rambam says here in Halacha Gimel, Im haya ragil marbe betchina uvakasha, v'im haya arel svatai medaber kfi yicholto, v'chol et shiirtze. So if you were a very eloquent person, you would say a very eloquent prayer. And if you were a very simple person, you would say a rather simple prayer, and you would do it b'chol eich yirtza, whenever you wanted. V'chein minyan ha-tfilot kol echad kvi yecholto. And the number of prayers beyond the minimum one day required. If you had a lot to pray for or a lot to pray about, you would pray once a day, three times a day, five times a day. But minimally once a day. Yesh mitpala pam achad biyom, yesh mitpala pam imarbe. V'akol yu mitpalim nochach ha-mikdash b'chol makom shiyeh. And this is interesting. The Rambam says that in that primordial prayer, in the pre-rabbinic prayer, when people just davened according to what the Torah obligates, nevertheless, everybody would face the mikdash. So that even though you will know the Mishnah and Brachot, that if you don't know which way the mikdash is, you should just have kavana. But nevertheless, facing the mikdash when you pray is an element of biblical prayer. Even though it's not ma'akev. If you daven facing 180 degrees in the wrong direction, you're still yotze. But min ha-Torah, you're supposed to face the mikdash. V'chein haya ha-davar tamid mi-Moshe Rabbeinu v'ad Ezra. And then what happened? Kevan shegalu Yisrael b'mei Nebuchadnezzar ha-Rasha. נתערבו בפרס ויוון ושאר האומות ונולדו להם בנים בארצות הגויים ואותן הבנים נתבלבלו שפתם והייתה שפת כל אחד ואחד מעורבת מלשונות הרבה. This is a place into what we talked about last week with the history of Hebrew and translations. Hebrew was no longer the daily language of the Jewish people. And therefore, it became harder to pray. Because even though you can pray in principle in any language, the language of prayer is still Hebrew. And because people became unable to express themselves in this fluid, amorphous, subjective manner of prayer, so then they came along and they were metaken, a set tefillah and a set number of tefillot, and said zmanei tefila. Some of those were modeled on the korbanot. Right? But in certain regards, tefillah is not only bimkom korban. Tefillah is a hybrid. This is the Gemara in on Kaf Dalid in Brachot, the beginning of the fourth perek. Tefillot avot tiknum or tefillot keneged korbanot tiknum. And the answer to the frustration of every seventh grader who spent, you know, the first 6 weeks of school going through that Gemara, the answer is a little bit of both. Right? That the essence of prayer, the heart of prayer, the kernel of prayer is the encounter between Avram Avinu, Yitzchak Avinu, Yaakov Avinu, and the divine, personal, subjective, fluid, and the concretization as modeled after the Karbanot, specific texts at specific times, in a specific way. So what does it mean? After they made the Amidah, you can't praise Hashem. Tomer Rabbi Eliezer, my dichtiv, mi yimalel gvurot Hashem yashmiya kol tilato. In other words, that's the pasuk. Mi yimalel gvurot Hashem yashmiya kol tilato. How would you read and translate that pasuk literally?
Who could possibly express all of the gvurot of Hashem? Who is Rashai to? Who is allowed to?
Right. So the Gemara reads it, Lamino Elimalel, Gvurot Hashem. Who, for whom is it proper to praise Hashem? Lami, Sheyachol Hashmiya, Kol Tilato. How could you possibly praise all of God's? In other words, make a list now. No, it's like in the Nishmas, right?
You can't. It's a rhetorical statement.
Right, it couldn't be.
Right. Someone, yeah. No, but like as is poetically described in Nishmas.
Ein anachem
aspikim. If we're as full as the ocean, as the right, if we had all the ink in the world, right? It's a case of kol hamosif goreya. In other words, start thanking Hashem for all the things He did for you. So when you're done, I'm going to say ah. And what about this? Oh, yeah, and also that.
It's kashur to the whole negative theology. We can't say anything positive about God at all because we can't.
Well, that's different. That's not. It's similar, but it's not identical. That the idea of negative theology is that since ultimately God is mysterious, and we can't really know Him, we can only know Him indirectly through His actions. So therefore, all we can say is what He is not. We can say He is non-corporeal. We can say He is not bound by time. Right? We can say He is not controlled by emotions. Right? Even though, and that's so, somebody writes a good letter to the Rambam and says, oh yeah, so why does it say that he's jealous? Why does it say he has a hand? What? Why does he have a nose? That was a joke. So the Rambam has to explain. This is the question that opens the Mor Nevuchim. The Navoch who wrote the letter to the Rambam, what was his name? Yosef ben Yehuda. To my great delight, I share a name with the Navoch. So that was the question. The Rambam says, perhaps you've heard of such a thing called language. And language works metaphorically. And that's the whole opening section of the Mor Nevuchim. He addresses all types of other things also. So, I mean, this is like, I mean, the obvious reference to Trump should be avoided. I'll give you the example from the Queen, Her Royal Highness, Elizabeth Regina II. You know, when she goes to, like, cut a ribbon someplace, or smack a bottle of champagne across the bow of a ship or something, and they introduce her, you know what they say? No. Ladies and gentlemen, Her Royal Highness, Her Royal Majesty, Queen Elizabeth II. Because it'd be ridiculous. Who would you have to introduce her to? She's 91 years old. She's been queen longer than anyone else in history. There's hardly a person alive in the country that didn't spend their whole life under her reign. Every stamp they've ever licked has her picture on it. Every piece of money they've ever handled in their lives has her picture on it. Her name is on every single mailbox in the land. Who do you have to introduce her to? It would be a busha to say, I'd like to introduce somebody. Some of you may not know her. I mean, it is literally the case of she needs. Normally, when we say the next speaker needs no introduction, implies that he probably does need an introduction, right? Even though he might think that he doesn't need an introduction, the queen really, literally is the person who needs no introduction, right? So therefore, she gets no introduction because to introduce her would be a pusha. Because it would imply that there's somebody that's never heard of her. Right? So that's what it means. So that's what it is with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You want to praise him? So whatever praise you're going to give is going to obviously be lacking something. So we limit ourselves to the praise that Chazal set. Koltila, lemi no'el emaleel gvurot Hashem, lemi shiachol lashmiya koltila to.
This is like the Rav was very much opposed to any kind of personal prayer, like even adding anything to Shemana Esrei, was based on this idea. Like we can't. I think it was not mainstream his level of opposition to this. Most of the finds there was some.
Well, I mean,
you could do the.
The Rav was also motivated by a certain polemic with the liberal movements. Any change in davening smacked of conservative reform.
But even just like, people say, like, I don't know, the middle of Shema Kolenu or something, personal prayer, the Rav is opposed to that.
Correct.
Basing on this idea that we can't,
But the Rav thought if you were to, like, skip one of the, if you were to skip the second Yom Kippur gun, it's better to burn down the shul. Right? So, there was a certain small-c conservative shamranut, particularly because that was reform in prayer was the battlefield on which
it's part of it. I don't think that was everything about the
Rav. No, but it's true that so Omer Rava Bar Chana Omer B'Yochanan Hamasaper B'Shivcho Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yoter Midai Nekar Min HaOlam. Someone who excessively praises God, which is a strange thing because we are the Mishabchei Hashem, we are the Mahalalim. But nevertheless, there's this breaks on it. So if you sit around praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in this way, you're uprooted from the world. Shneamar hayisupar lo ki adaber imamar ish ki yivula. It's a posuk in Iyov, which here is read a little out of context. I mean, the pshat of the posuk is that. In other words, does HaKadosh Baruch Hu need to be told something? If a person says it, then obviously HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows it. But the Gemara darshans the pasuk a little. You see, Rashi says, "Hayisupar lo ki adaber." The third line of Rashi, "Hachi darish lo hayisupar shivcho kulo." Can you possibly fully catalog God's praises? Ki arbelo divrei shevach imamar laasot kach ki yivula. In other words, can Hashem possibly be told all? It's not possible to catalog all of Hashem's. It's like counting the stars in the sky. I mean, counting the grains of sand on the beach, you can probably do. But counting the stars of the heavens,
actually, that was.
I mean, it might be.
If you look, and we know now, that was always convincing me. We know now that there are hundreds of billions of stars.
Right.
But if you look in the sky, even in the clearest night, how many stars do you see? 10,000 stars. I mean, that's probably more than you see. to compare that to the number of grains within, but actually, which is mathematically, there's a similar number of stars and grains of sand. If you actually do the math, it's not that far off.
Yeah.
But if you look, but it's amazing. It's an amazing comparison because at the time, who in the world thought that was?
Chaliot. I mean, but when in the ancient world, when you saw the Milky Way every night, it looked much more. Than are. I mean, have you ever seen the Milky Way with your naked eye?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I mean, we rarely see it. You have to like go off into the desert on the night of a new moon.
Mitzpeh Ramon.
The night of no moon, rather. Right. I was once in Mitzpeh Ramon on the night of a full lunar eclipse. And it's like, what? It was a perfectly clear night. Mm-hmm. It's just awesome. I mean, you see the Milky Way. Like, you'd always read about it as a kid. I'd never seen it before. You see this band of white straight across the sky.
I saw it in the middle of Australia.
So there's... Yeah, because they don't have electric lighting there.
Not in the middle, no. Nothing.
They were wrong, but you understand why the ancient world so widely held the belief that the stars and the constellations control your destiny. Because it was just such a phenomenal, overpowering experience that you had on a nightly basis. We never see that. Right? I mean, the idea that how often do you even see stars? Look at right here, right now. You look right here. You can't even see any stars. I mean, forget the fact the windows are blurry.
There's stars, of course, there.
You know, we don't see it. We're unaware of it. We're like, unless Astro Tom sets up his telescope in the summer, it's... Tarash Rabbi Yehuda Ish Kfar Giboraya Vamila Ish Kfar Gibor Gibor Chayel Mai Dichtiv Lecha Dumya Tehila. Posek in Tehila. To you praise is silence is praise. To you silence is praise. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, the Queen. Right? You don't need more. In other words, silence is praise to Hashem.
In the saying that basically the more you say, the more you're limiting.
The more you say, the
more you limit. Because you're saying, okay, that's it. I've said everything.
Right.
And if you say nothing, then it's infinite.
Right. In other words, once you start going beyond the minimum, you kola mosif goreya.
I had a physical example of this in the Knesset, where if you go in the is there the hakim? You know, if someone is like a yosher rosh or skanyosh rosh, they'll say them their name, and the sarim also have. But a couple of episodes ago, they had Sylvan Shalom had like they were trying to compensate him for not getting whatever ministry he wanted, so they gave him like four different titles, like he was like pituach haizuri and the Yerushalayim and he was like. So, but the size of the nameplate is the same size. So it ended up
that his letters were
tiny
letters.
It was clear that this was just like, it wasn't.
I saw that they just like the Misrad HaMada VeTechnologia VeChalal. They just had the name Chalal removed.
It's too long.
No, I mean, because it's like embarrassing to be the Sar HaChalal. This is so nothing. As lechodum yatila, sama de kula mishtuka. Sama de kula mishtuka. The most powerful drug, the most powerful medicine, is silence. I mean, again, it's like ironic for a Jewish text to be saying such a thing, right? Rashi says sama de kula mishtuka, mivchar kol hasmamanim hi hashtika. The choicest of all. Of all, right? He hashtika, shelo laharbot dvarim, v'hainu lecha dumya tehila. Ki ater avdimi Omar, imri b'marova, mila basela, mishtuka betrain. It was said in Eretz Yisrael that a word well placed is worth one coin. And silence in its place is worth two. This is my wife's favorite Talmudic expression. Next time you see Lani, I'm not going to tell her. I say, Lani, what's your favorite, like, you know, rabbinic adage? This is what she will tell you. And she lives it too.
Why is it you have to daven out loud?
No, in other words, that's That's the definition of prayer. Here, the silence is not.
But if tefillah is
no.
like gratification of Hashem's name, then why do you have to do that? Like, can you just say it? Say it in your heart.
Happens. That's the next sugya, a different context. Because the definition of prayer is verbal prayer, to verbalize it. But here, we're talking not about prayer per se. We're talking about that which transcends prayer. Now, this aphorism, Mila Basela Vishtika Betrain Vishdayim, so that's generally understood to be a wise lesson about, as my mother used to say, you don't always have to open your wise mouth. But in the context of the Gemara, it's talking about praising Hashem, right? About the encounter with God. So that's also true. You know, a lot of what we talk about Hashem is nonsense. And sometimes silence is...
What do you mean? Understand?
C.S. Lewis has a line someplace where he says that is there a question that we can ask that God can't answer? You know, a variation. Could God create a rock that's big enough he can't lift? Is there a question that we could ask that God can't answer? So C.S. Lewis says, I presume there are very many such questions. Is yellow more round or more square? Are there more inches in love or in hate? These are nonsense questions. And then he says something like, and then he said, most of our questions about God would fall in this category if we were smart enough to realize that. Now, those nonsense questions. But in other words, his point being that a lot of what we presume to be, like, you know, questions about God, if viewed from the perspective of God, really are nonsense. We're not smart enough to understand that, because as is recorded in Eov, Kakatuv be'Eov, what the hell do you know? Right? That's not an exact quote. But it's more or less summarizes the sentiment of the book. So sometimes silence is, you know, too much talk about God. You know, sometimes it causes lack of clarity. Professor Seymour Fox once said, you know, little kids usually have like a lot of questions about. You know, all kids go through these phases of questions about God, about Hashem, about death. Like, at a certain point, all little kids become fascinated with death. Like, they want to know, like, they say to you, like, where's, you know, they know that they have a grandma. And they say to their mother or father, where's your grandma? Right? So they say, oh, my grandma, you know, she died. And they get, like, she died? Where'd she go when she died? Right? I remember my...
When's she coming back?
When you're coming back, what does it mean to be dead? The goldfish died. What, you know, how is that? Did you flush it down the toilet? Did you? So I remember, like, what? I remember my mother came. My mother came, and like, I think Ora was like very like fascinated. She said, "Oh, Grandma, I'm glad you're not dead." So like, kids like ask these questions. They ask about God, like, where does God live? What does He do? Like, why did He do? Right. So we make a mistake. We try to answer their questions. But since we don't really understand what they're asking, as we interpret their questions according to our own Knei Mida, but we don't understand what they're asking. So they ask a question, and we try to give an answer, like we understand what they're talking about. But they hear it's just confusing to them, because since we can't possibly really understand their experience or their question, our answer to them is nonsense. And they learn very quickly that when they ask these types of questions, adults shower them with gibberish. And then they stop asking those types of questions.
So what?
So the best, so Fatz, so Simo said this. Simo said, the best thing to do when they ask a question was just to be say, that's a good question.
Oh, no. I'll figure it out.
No, you don't have to say it or no. Just say, right. That's
a,
that's
a joke or a story where there's a kid who asks his father one day.
And that's from a man who probably didn't believe in God.
Why is the sky blue? He said, I don't know. Came back and he said, asked him the next day, why is grass green? I don't know. And he asked him a few days later, Dad, should I stop asking you questions? But if you don't ask questions, how will you learn?
So this Vas MS says, Mila Basela. Hold on a second. Mila Basela. Perush Limtso Mila V'dibur Hagun Shaveh Sela. You're like, you're having a conversation. So you say something, and I will say something. You're trying to be clever. I'm trying to be clever. So to like get the, to say the right thing, you'd pay money for that, right? I mean, how often? Like, what's that? What was it in Seinfeld? You know, like he always had the witty comeback. 1 minute too late. What's that called? What's the German word for that? Treppenwitz. Treppenwitz is the
wisdom of the stairs.
The wisdom of the stairs. The witty retort that you have when you're already 1 foot out the door.
I should have said.
Right, what I should have said. So you'd pay good money to have that Mila Basela, right? But shtika, limtso b'shtika, latzor dibur she'eino hagun shavek kiflayim. Just like you'd pay good money to have that sharp thing to say, that witty retort, that clever insight, you'd pay double to be able to take back the stupid thing you said.
That's true.
Right? How of it as it's coming out of your mouth, like you want to pull it back in, right? You'd pay good money.
No,
so that's what the okay. We didn't do very much, but we got up here, and then the Gemara starts with this topic of Kara Alpe and Kara Targum, and what language can the Megillah be written in? We'll pick that up after the Pesach and a Chag Kosher Sameach.
No,
Sameach.
No.
Too old.
Such a thing.